Therefore, I want you to think about that word, therefore. You've been studying through the book of Romans, and through the book of Romans, the word therefore shows up again and again and again. And when the Apostle Paul uses the word therefore, he's propelling something along. He's pushing along the discussion. So when he says, therefore, he says, well, what I was talking about before, in light of all that, therefore, here's the next thing. And then he kind of teaches some more. And he said, well, and because of all that and what came before it, therefore, and he moves along the discussion. The first 11 chapters of Romans has therefore, and don't look at it now, but sometime go back and look how often the Apostle Paul says, therefore, therefore, therefore. But what we're going to look at today, the therefore in Romans 12:1, if you were texting it or emailing it, you'd put it all in caps. It'd be capitalized. This is the major therefore. And I heard somebody say years ago, you probably have heard this, but anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you should ask this question. What is it there for? When you see therefore, you say, what is it there for? What is it propelling us on toward? And this therefore, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This therefore, this all capitalized therefore, is really the hinge, the entire hinge on which the entire book of Romans is set. Because for the first 11 chapters, it's all what we would call orthodoxy. If you're a note taker, write down that word, orthodoxy. If you're just listening, say it with me, orthodoxy. One more time, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is right belief. It's how we believe and think in a way that's utterly biblical and honoring to God. Orthodoxy is right thinking. And Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all orthodoxy. It's belief. It's about the great mercy of God. And from chapter 12, verse 1, at this therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying, in light of God's mercy, in view of all that we've learned, therefore, here's how you live your life. We move from orthodoxy to what's called orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is right living, right behavior, right practice. Orthodoxy, right belief. Orthopraxy, right living. And Romans 12:1, this therefore is that hinge where you move from the key thinking of what's the right thing to believe to now what's the right way to live. And we can't just try to live well until we know what to believe. And so you've been walking through this study on mercy. And if you go back through Romans 1 through 11, and I can't touch on everything you covered, but think about it. Romans chapter 1 says, because of God's mercy, listen closely, God's wrath is gone. Because of his mercy, his wrath is gone. Therefore, three words, live for Jesus. Three words, live for Jesus. Remember those because you're going to help me in just a minute. Pastor Kyle, do they help you out here when you preach at all? Every now and then. We're going to do it more than every now and then, okay? We're going to preach together here, okay? Romans chapter 2 says, because of God's mercy, righteous judgment, and God's judgment on sin is righteous. Chapter 2 of Romans says, because of God's mercy, righteous judgment, it's gone. Therefore, three words, live for Jesus. I'll give you a D plus C minus on that one. You're gonna have another chance. Chapter 3 of Romans says, because of God's mercy, our unrighteousness, and the Apostle Paul says, we all live in unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness is washed away because of God's mercy. Therefore, live for Jesus. You started before me. I like that. I like that. Chapter 4 says, because of God's mercy, your transgressions are forgiven. I love the baptism. Your transgressions are forgiven. Therefore, capital, T-H-E-R-E, therefore, what? Live for Jesus. You're supposed to get stronger as we go, not weaker. Stay with me. Chapter 5 says, because of God's mercy, listen to this, you now can have, because of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God. Peace with God. Therefore, what? Live for Jesus. Chapter 6 says, because of God's mercy, you go from death to life, under the water, buried with Christ, therefore, in baptism, and raised again to new life. Because of the mercy of God, you go from death to life. Therefore, what are we going to do? Live for Jesus. Chapter 7 says, because of the mercy of God, you've been set free from the law. You're not under the condemnation of the law. Therefore, what are you going to do? Live for Jesus. Chapter 8 says, because of the mercy of God, you have no condemnation. No condemnation. What's this young woman's name who was baptized here? Marcy. She felt like she lived under condemnation, under a blanket of condemnation. She sat here and thought, they could get baptized. I can't. I'm not good enough. But because of the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ through his life and death and resurrection, you have no condemnation. So what are you going to do? Therefore, what are you going to do? Live for Jesus. Chapter 9 says, because of God's mercy, listen to this, we are called God's people. You are no longer foreigners, exiles, you are God's people. And because you're God's people, what are you going to do? Therefore, you're going to what? Live for Jesus. Chapter 10 says, because of the mercy of God, we can believe in our hearts and confess with our lips and be saved. Saved by Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. And when you're saved by Jesus, therefore, what are you going to do? We're going to live for Jesus. In chapter 11, I love this. Because of the mercy of God, you have been engrafted. Engrafted, placed within the person of Jesus and with the body of Christ. You now belong. When you were separate and removed and lonely, you are now connected and loved and you belong. And therefore, because you've been engrafted through the grace of Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, become part of the family of God, his beloved son and daughter. And when you know that, you say, in view of that kind of mercy, therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to live for Jesus. So now we get to chapter 12. We've just gone through the first 11 chapters. Is that okay, Pastor? We read the whole book of Romans? Mercy, mercy, mercy. Oh, mercy, mercy me. Mercy for me and mercy for you. So now what the Apostle Paul does is he tells us there's three things that are going to happen. Okay, now 11 chapters of God's mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. All of these things together. And so now he says, now we're going to live in a new way. And I'm going to give you three pictures that you're going to see up here. A white flag, a bowl, and a pitcher, and a towel. And waits for a little workout time. A white flag, a bowl, a pitcher, and a towel, and these weights. Those three pictures are a picture of what that therefore is about. Because of the mercy of God, we are going to live a new life. And the first thing the Apostle Paul says is he says this. When we live in view of God's mercy, listen closely, we surrender everything to Jesus. When we live in view of God's mercy, we surrender everything to Jesus. Here it is. Jesus, I wave the white flag. I surrender. Remember the old hymn? I surrender what? All to Jesus. I surrender. This is the posture of somebody who knows the mercy of God. You say, now, oh God, I come to a place where I live a surrendered life. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there's your therefore. That's the turning point. In light of all these 11 chapters teaching us the doctrine and the truth of God's mercy, overwhelming, powerful, glorious mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, looking back at all the mercy of God that we've experienced, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh God, speak to us, teach us. Let us not just be followers who revel and dwell in your mercy, but let us live transformed lives. God, we know that we're not saved by our works, but when we are truly saved, when we understand the greatness of your mercy, we can't help ourselves. We just want to live for Jesus. We want to follow him. And though we may stumble and though we may fall along the way, we will keep getting back up in the grace of Jesus and standing in the power of Jesus and living for the glory of Jesus. So Lord, will you sear into our minds and our hearts and our souls these three pictures? And first, that we would raise the white flag and say, I surrender. I surrender all to you, Jesus. Speak to our hearts and show us where we need to surrender to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When you look at those first two verses of Romans chapter 12, and by the way, you can do a four-week series on those two verses. You're moving through Romans pretty quick. I got all chapter 12 of Romans, and it's an honor, but it's a lot to talk about. Surrender. Wave the white flag. There's four kinds of surrender that the Apostle Paul addresses just in these two verses. Look with me. First, surrender your whole life on the altar. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Here's the picture. All of me placed on the altar. All of me set before God. A living sacrifice. Every morning I wake up, if I'm a follower of Jesus and if I know his mercy, and I say, oh God, I'm yours. I don't give God little samples. It's not like kind of like Costco. Try a sample of me, God. See how you like me. It's all of me. It's my whole life placed in the hands of God. So I want to ask you a few questions as we think together from God's word and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Here's my first question. What are you holding back? We're called to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, our whole selves placed before God. What are you holding back? I don't know what it is, but listen closely. I've been a pastor long enough. I know it's something. I know there's always something. We're holding back a little bit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, lay it down, lay it down. Trust me, surrender. And we're like, but God, can I trust you that much? God, am I willing to be that vulnerable? What's the part of your life right now that you're holding on to and holding back? And the Holy Spirit's been saying gently or firmly, lay it down, lay it down, lay it down. Let this be the day, in view of God's mercy, that you surrender whatever that is to the Lord. And if the Spirit, some of you right now, the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, you know what it is because we've been talking about this for weeks or months. And you're going, Lord, give me something else to surrender. And he's saying, no, that's what it is. It's that attitude, it's that behavior, it's that pattern in your life. Surrender it. And then, surrender the enticements of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This world just draws us in. The enemy knows how to entice. And yet God says, don't surrender to the patterns, the ways of this world. And for each of us today, there's areas of our lives where we have to say, God, I'm going to stop following the enticements of this world. And so here's my question for you. What are you hiding? When you're giving into the enticements of this world, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you work to hide it. Even when you're not yet a follower of Jesus, there's many people here today and many people online who say, I come to Kentwood Community Church, but I'm not yet a follower of Jesus. You know what? There's even a sense in our soul when we're doing things that are wrong. We're hiding things. Before I was a follower of Jesus, I still hid stuff. I had the sense that I shouldn't be doing that. So what are you hiding right now? What does your wife not know about? Because you've been good at hiding it for a month, a year, or 50 years. What does your husband not know about? You're keeping it hidden. Kids, what do your parents not know about? Because you're in the ways of the world, but you're keeping it hidden. Parents, what do your kids not know about? What, parents hide stuff from kids? Oh, sure they do. Right? We don't want them to see that, know that. Trying to be a, what are you hiding from your boss? What are you trying to hide from yourself? What do you think you're hiding from God? When you're conformed by the world, you have to say, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to surrender the enticements of the world. So in your own heart right now, what am I hiding? What is the worldly enticement that I just kind of keep to myself, but I know it's time to let it go? It's time to just hold up the white flag and say, God, I surrender that. I give it to you. Surrender your thought patterns. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I surrender my thought patterns? How do I get my mind in line with the will of God? And I'll tell you what, the best way, I'm going to just give you one simple way. Fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God. You want to transform your mind? Just saturate it with the Word of God. Day after day, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year. If there's areas of your mind that are wandering in the wrong direction, battle it with Scripture. I remember in college, I was a young Christian. I grew up in a non-believing home, no faith in my family, became a follower of Jesus. And I was 15 when became a Christian. I was 17 when I started college. At 19 years old, I'm a young Christian. I'm in college. I go to Orange Coast College, which is basically a beach college near in Costa Mesa, Huntington Beach, Newport Beach area. And the girls would come to class basically in bikinis sometimes. They would come barely dressed at all, or at least that the way it seemed to me as a young man. And I was noticing them. And my mind was, let me just say, I won't give you any details. My mind was going where it shouldn't go. And I'm like, Lord, I want my mind to be surrendered to you. I want to wave the white flag. But every time I see these attractive young women, my mind wanders and I don't want to go there anymore. So I started memorizing Scripture. I thought, well, every time my eyes and my mind wander, I'll memorize Scripture. So I started on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen by God and sanctified, and it goes on from there. Now, I was a college student at the time. I'm 34 now. No, I'm 54 now. That's right. I'm getting old enough to where I forget. It was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. I would walk around the college campus, and every time I saw an attractive young woman and my mind would wander, and my mind's being conformed by the world, I just say, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't say it out loud because they'd think I was crazy. And I just go through it. And every time I learned a verse, I'd learn a new one. By about the third month of the first semester, I had memorized all five chapters of 1 Peter. That's how bad my mind was, okay? I finished the book of Haggai before the second semester was done. Really? Because, but here's the thing. After about a year of battling like that, it started to subside. But even to this day, old man that I am, if my eyes or my heart or my mind wander, I just begin to fill it with Scripture, and that Scripture's still there. I challenge you to battle against having your mind be shaped by the world by having your mind be shaped by the Word of God. And you can do this. You can learn the Scriptures and fill your heart and fill your mind. And then surrender your will to God's will. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ultimately, as we surrender to God, we say, God, your will be done, not my will be done. This is what Jesus himself did with the cross. Not my will, but your will be done. Where do you need to wave the white flag? Because your will and the will of God are bumping against each other. And you say, not my will, but your will be done. This is the journey of a Christian. In view of God's mercy, when you understand the mercy of God and all he's done for you through the death of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness he offers you, therefore you live for Jesus. And the first image is this. You wave the white flag. You say, God, I surrender to you. Your will, not my will. Your way, not my way. For your glory, not my glory. Can I tell you something? It's the best way to live. Can I tell you something else? It's not always easy. Because you take the things often that you love and you lay them down. Kyle, listening to your story this morning, you're getting to a season in life. You have a little four-year-old now in your home, four or five-year-old, right? And you're kind of, it was a new chapter, moving along, not necessarily your plan. You kind of had things figured out, and you said something like, you said, no, Lord, and you go, wait a minute, we don't say no, Lord, we say yes, Lord. And it's going to be glorious, and it's going to challenge you at the core of who you are. It's going to be fun, and it's going to be tough, right? That's our journey. When you wave the white flag, you say your will be done. Got that first picture in your mind? Okay, in view of God's mercy, surrender, wave the white flag. Continuing on in Romans 12, the second thing. When we live in view of God's mercy, we serve Jesus and others joyfully. When we live, when we know the mercy of God, therefore we live for Jesus, we wave the flag, yes, but we also do what Jesus did. Jesus got up from the table at the Last Supper with the very hands that would break the bread and pour out the cup. And he poured water into a basin. And he took a towel. And Jesus took on the garb, the clothing of a servant. And Jesus, one by one, washed the feet of the disciples at that table. The hands that would break the bread and pour out the cup and say, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Those hands washed the feet of the disciples. You know what you can't do? You can't wash feet standing up. You kneel down. And Jesus, the Lord of glory, God in human flesh, one by one washed the feet of the disciples. He took the towel that he had around his waist, and one by one he cleaned their feet and dried their feet, one by one, including Thomas, who would doubt him, including Peter, who would deny him, including Judas, who would betray him. He washed their feet. That's the Lord we follow. And that's the path we walk. And so if we're going to walk and live in view of God's mercy, we are going to take the bowl and the pitcher and the towel, and we are going to wash feet. We're going to serve. Now, in our culture, we don't wash feet as a normal part of our culture anymore. Sometimes for special services, we might do that, but it's not a normal part of the flow of our lives, but there are ways we can serve. And so again, the Apostle Paul begins to unfold what it looks like to serve. At first, he says, you serve with a humble heart. You watch your attitude. Look at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, listen closely, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Watch that pride. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Humbly. Where do you need to serve? In your home? Your spouse? Your kids? Your siblings? Where do you need to serve? In your workplace? Not just kind of phoning it in and doing what you have to, but doing more than you have to show the presence of Jesus and to show that you live in view of God's mercy. Where do you need to serve? There's somewhere right now that God is saying, man, open your eyes, there's a chance to serve, and you reveal the mercy of God every time you do. And then Paul says this, serve as part of God's body, the church. This is what we do as a church with a unified heart. Look at verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, he's talking about our physical bodies, we have one body, many members, and these members do not all have the same function, and it ties into the spiritual reality, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You have a ministry in the life of the church. And I love being here and watching people sing. And I know on the other campuses people are leading and singing. I love walking in and have people who are greeting. Right now, there's some of you who can relax and enjoy the service because someone's taking care of your kids. And they're pouring their lives, they're praying for and loving your children, your sons and your daughters, your grandsons and your granddaughters. They're serving in the name of Jesus. Can I be a pastor to you for a minute? You're called to serve in the church. Here's a little question for you. Try this out. If everybody at KCC served just like you do, would that be good for the church? Where'd you go, oh, we'd be in trouble if everyone served like me. And how about if you could say, boy, if everybody served like me, everyone did their part. Listen closely, you don't have to do everything, but when everybody does their part, it's glorious. It's beautiful. So the Apostle Paul addresses this issue of being the body. And then it gets more specific within the church and also as we go out into the world. God gifts us, the charismata, the gifts of grace. And God gifts us. So serve using the God-given gift you have. Look at Romans 12, 6 to 8. I love this passage. I spent 5 years studying this topic, just pouring myself, saying, how does God want to build the church around the gifts of all of his people and not around a pastor? Pastors are to equip the saints, God's people, for the work of ministry. They're not to do it all. They're to help get everyone part of doing their work for Jesus. So look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, I love this. What does he say? Then serve. Is that complicated? If that's your gift, serve. If your gift is teaching, what do? Teach. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If someone came up to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you come to the cross and you receive the mercy of Jesus, and someone came up to you and said to you, hey, what's your ministry? What's your ministry? You should have an answer. Boy, I'm in the prayer ministry, the intercessory prayer ministry. This morning before we came in here, Pastor Kyle and I went and knelt in the prayer chapel and had people lay hands on us and pray for us. That's a ministry. They're praying. Intercessory prayer is one of the gifts. One of the ministries of the church. Teaching. All these gifts and more. You should say, this is my ministry. This is my gifting. This is my calling. And if you're not sure what your gifting and your calling is, it's the pastors and leaders in the church's job to help you find out and develop those. My job is not to do all the ministry. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You know who the saints are? Everyone who's come to the cross and received Jesus. So if you don't know what your ministry is, call the church. Say, I got a problem. I'm trying to live in view of God's mercy. I'm trying to be a servant. I don't know my gift. I don't know my ministry. Will someone help me? And the answer is going to be yes. We're going to help you. Man, that's what the church does. That's what pastors do. So picture one, surrender. Man, just say, Lord, there's things I got to give up to follow you. And be in view of your mercy, I will surrender. Second, serve. We got to wash feet. We have to be humble. That's what we're called to in our homes, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and in the church. You have a ministry somewhere where you're called to wash feet, and someone's feet aren't being washed if you don't have a ministry. If you're a Christian, discover your ministry and live it out. That's what you do in view of God's mercy. If you know his mercy, you say, I got a ministry. I better find out what it is. And then number three, in the same chapter, when we live in view of God's mercy, we grow daily in sanctification. We grow daily in sanctification. What is sanctification? It's spiritual growth. It's spiritual maturity. It's growing in holiness. Now, when we become Christians, when we're saved, salvation happens the moment we receive Jesus. Our sins are washed away. We are cleansed. We become daughters and sons of the living God, and we belong to him. Heaven is our home, and we belong to Jesus through faith in him. Salvation comes when we receive Jesus. Sanctification is a lifelong journey. And I got these weights up here, because sanctification is finding the right weight, and I don't think they have anything big enough and heavy enough for me to need, but sanctification is like working out. You're saying, okay, you're going to work it, and you work the weights, and then when you get strong enough, that becomes easy, you get a little bigger weight, and you challenge yourself. Sanctification is this journey of growing to be more like Jesus, to be the person God wants you to be. And the Apostle Paul now, in the rest of the chapter, gives 25 different ways we can grow in sanctification. And I'm going to cover all of them in 4 minutes, Pastor. 4 minutes, all right? 25. So here's what I want to do as we're closing. Sanctification is this decision. I've been saved by the grace of Jesus. I understand his mercy. And I'm going to grow in sanctification. Paul gives 25 different areas of sanctification. As I go through these very quickly, you wait until the Holy Spirit says to you, that's for you. That's for you. And he will. The Spirit of God will. If you're listening, if your heart is open, right now, Spirit of God, open our hearts to which one of these is for us. A step forward in sanctification. I call this a lightning round. You ready? We're moving now. Just wait for the Spirit to speak to you as we go through this. Sanctification. Number one, sincere love. Love must be sincere. Who needs God's love through you right now? God may be stirring you to love in a deeper way. Number two, sanctification. Hate evil. Verse 9 says, hate what is evil. Is there evil in your life or around your life that you're letting stay kind of like a close little friend, and it's time to say, you're out of here, you're done, you don't belong here, drive it out, I hate you, I don't treat you like a friend, you're an enemy, you're evil, you're gone. Some of you are like, I gotta hate something evil in life, God's speaking to you, then respond to that, drive it out in the name of Jesus. Number three, embrace what is good. Verse 9 says, cling to what is good. Is there something good in your life? Something that honors God, that you've been living in, holding on to, but it's starting to slip away. You're kind of losing that rhythm of goodness in your life. And it's time, God may be saying, grab onto it, bring it back, and live in that. Number four, loving devotion. Be devoted to one another in love. Who is a one another? Who's a person in your life right now that you know God's been saying, you need to love them more than you're loving them? And I know they're challenging. I know they're difficult. I know sometimes you get weary, but it's time to love more and be devoted to love. If that's you, make that commitment to that person and love them in the name of Jesus. Number five, honor others. Verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Who is someone in your life that you have not been lifting up and honoring the way you should? You might be a child, and the scriptures say, honor your parents. Is there someone that you've been dishonoring in the way you've been treating them, and the Spirit of God is saying, it's time to show honor to that person? Number six, spiritual passion. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Maybe for some of you, your passion for Jesus has been waning, and it's time to just rekindle that fire and say, Jesus, give me a new passion for you, a new passion for worship, a new passion for following you. Number seven, serve God. We're called to serve the Lord. For some of you, you heard the Spirit saying, you don't have a ministry, it's time to start serving. Jump in and do it. Number eight, joyful hope. Be joyful in hope. Some of you do not experience joy the way you know you should. It's time to say, oh God, be my joy. Rekindle my joy. Help me speak joy, live joy, and walk in joy. Number nine, suffer patiently. Be patient in affliction. Some of you are going through it and you're growing weary. And you're growing impatient. Lord, I've been in this for a week, a month, a year, 10 years. And you may need to say, God, give me your strength to be patient in affliction. Number 10, faithful in prayer. To pray with more consistency. Through my whole life as a Christian, I struggled with prayer until my wife started teaching me how to pray continually with my eyes open. My whole prayer life has changed. If you have time today and you want to grow in prayer, join. I'm going to share a little bit. My wife's going to do some teaching for 1 hour at 12:30 today. Come back and join us. And you will be put on a journey of prayer like you never have been before. I encourage you to come and listen and learn at that time. But you may want to grow in prayer. Number 11, family sharing. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. For some of you, you need to notice the needs around you, and you have the resources. Do something. Formally in church, absolutely. Informally, as you walk through life, anytime God gives you a chance. Number 12, regular hospitality. Extend your hospitality to other people. Open your home, open your life, open your heart. That's part of our sanctification. Number 13, bless, don't curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. For some of you, man, you've let your tongue go wild and you speak ill of other people. And you might try to cover it up and be sneaky about it and do it. This is prayer. This is a kind encouragement. If you're speaking ill of others, watch it and be sanctified as you guard your tongue. Number 14, rejoice in joy. Say, Lord, grow my joy. Advance my joy. Number 15, mourn with mourners. Mourn with those who mourn. If you're walking near somebody and they're struggling and they're down and they're hurting, don't avoid them. Draw near them and care for them. That's part of your growth and sanctification. Number 16, seek harmony. Live in harmony with one another. Some of you, the word that Spirit is saying to you is this. You've got a person you're at odds with, and you're not speaking to them. A brother or sister in Christ who offended you, and you've not done everything you can to make it right, and God may be saying today, go make it right. Seek harmony. Number 17, battle pride. Do not be proud. Some of you need to say, God, humble my heart. Let me battle pride. 18, grow in humility. So I need to say, God, intensify, grow my humility. Give me a humble heart and a humble life. 19, refuse conceit. Do not be conceited. Some of you say, boy, I sometimes think more of myself than I should. That's not that you think bad of yourself, but you have a proper perspective on who you are. Number 20, resist retaliation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Some of you are really good when someone does something wrong, they speak unkindly, you come back, and you know how to kind of get back, and you got to say, that's not the road of sanctification. Public good. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Live a life that others look and say, she's different. She follows Jesus. He's different. He loves Jesus. Number 22, relational peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Everyone. Some of you say, I got to become a peacemaker in my life. 23, trust God. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. If someone's wrong, you say, God, I trust you to deal with them. I'm not going to take the place of God. I'm not going to go after them. 24, resist evil. Do not be overcome by evil. When you see evil, fight against it. 25, conquer evil, but overcome evil with good. To say, I will walk and I will live in the goodness of Jesus. Therefore, because of God's great mercy, therefore, I will live for Jesus. How will I do that? I will wave the white flag. I surrender everything to Jesus. I will humbly serve in the name of Jesus like my Savior. And I will start working out my faith, growing in my faith, whatever it takes. Oh, Lord, we pray that these words of Scripture would not just be words, but they would be truth that pierces our souls. Your mercy is glorious, your presence is powerful, and you have saved us. You have offered your life for us. For all of us who are followers of Jesus, we belong to you. So, oh God, in view of your mercy, may we live for Jesus with greater passion than we ever have before. For his glory, for our good, and for the sake of the world. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.